That's the best part of every morning, just watching the kids tumble out of here on top of each other. Good morning. It is good to see you, church family. It's good to be together. And Merry Christmas. We can start saying that now, right? Some people were pretty strict on that thing, like don't talk about Christmas until after Thanksgiving. But, I mean, come on. We're good. It is good to celebrate this season. And the next 3 weeks, we're going to pause. We've been working through the book of Hebrews. We're going to pause Hebrews until the new year, and we're going to spend the next several weeks just looking at, reflecting on the coming of Jesus and the Christmas story. And so we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning. So the word joy, we see all over the place. I was at Starbucks this week, and I noticed that, I was telling Danielle, the word Christmas wasn't anywhere, because I think you're not supposed to use that word. It's too offensive. And so they didn't use the word Christmas anywhere, but joy was everywhere. Like, it was on their little gift cards, it was on the cup, it was all over the place. So it's interesting that this word joy has been stripped from any kind of, I'd say, spiritual connection, and just become a part of a holiday celebration. So this morning, what I want us to do is talk about a little bit deeper into what joy is, what joy isn't, and particularly because we see that word and we see it used all the time in the Christmas story. We see it used everywhere around Christmas. Every song that we sing usually seems like it has the word or rejoice or joy and, you know, good cheer and all these things that we see surrounding the Christmas story. But oftentimes, I'm not sure that we even understand what it means, or at least our culture for sure mistakes, I think, joy for happy feelings and happiness. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But I was thinking about joy this morning, and speaking of joy, I have a sister named Joy. And Mom, I just literally was thinking about this week. So my mom and dad have a bunch of boys. There's a bunch of boys in our family. And then baby Joy comes, and they name her Joy. And I started thinking, I think you named her Joy because there was no joy in the house until my sister came. We used to pick on her a lot. Obviously, she was baby Joy, although we loved her, and we protected her from anybody else, but we are the ones that could do whatever we wanted, you know, and kind of rough house and things like that. So we would often try to wrestle and rough house with her, and sometimes, occasionally, we might would hurt her. You know, maybe, you know, we hit her with the pillow a little bit harder than we should have, or something like that. Bounced her off the trampoline onto the ground. Something hypothetical situation like that. But whenever that would happen, we knew, because she would start crying, and we knew that if she cried, we were going to get in trouble. So whenever that would happen, we would rush to her, be like, no, it's okay. And we would suddenly rush into, like, consolation mode. It's going to be okay. It's all right. No. Oh, shh, don't cry. Here's a popsicle. Here, eat this. And we would try to find ways to get her not to cry, because whenever she cried, I got a spanking. So I was like, all right, this we got to make sure that she is quiet. Now, I wasn't really concerned about her well-being. I just didn't want to get disciplined. And so I was trying to find a way to bring her some sense of temporary happiness. If I could get her to laugh, then I knew I was okay, right? So if I get her crack a smile or laugh, then I wouldn't get in trouble. That was a temporary surface-level happiness that was gone the next time I hurt her again or we did something to frustrate her. There is a difference, and we're going to talk about, between joy and what maybe many times we understand as a temporary sense of happiness. So go to look to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the very familiar story, and we're not going to read all of it. We'll probably finish it as we go out throughout December. But would you follow along in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1? We'll read part of this story together. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Well, Lord, this morning, as we open up your word, as we look to you for the definition of what the spiritual reality of joy that we can experience, would you, through your Spirit, would you open our eyes, would you speak to our hearts? And Lord, no matter what we might be facing circumstantially in our life today, would we look to true joy that's found in you and who you are and what you have done? So would you speak this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. So, again, a very familiar passage. The angels come, or the angel comes and declares this incredible message, this incredible news. Have you ever gotten some just really, really good news that, you know, when you heard the news, it just brought like immense joy and excitement into your life? Most of us most likely had some sort of news that was brought to you that just stirred something in you. I know for me, some of the ones that I can't ever forget were the announcements of when we were pregnant with our daughters, our three girls. Specifically, our first one, Emma, we had difficulty conceiving at first, and we were for a minute there, we weren't sure if we were going to be able to have children. And I remember, I can vividly remember when Danielle comes running down the stairs with that pregnancy test, you know, tears in her eyes, and she says, "We're pregnant." And we just wept and we celebrated. And it was this absolutely incredible moment of joy when we received that news. And so most likely for you have some that event that you can remember. Man, I remember then. At the same time, many of us have the opposite story as well. Another news, another word that comes from someone, and maybe it doesn't have that effect. It doesn't have this excitement and this happiness and these, you know, happy tears. Maybe it's the absolute opposite. Maybe it's news that brought tears of sorrow and tears of sadness. I know for many, even in our own church family, who are walking through things, maybe the loss of a loved one this year, a specific difficulty that you're walking through, and that news has been incredibly hard and incredibly hurtful. So what do we do with that? What do we do with those kinds of feelings and emotions, especially when the topic we're talking about is joy? Especially in this kind of a context where there wasn't a whole lot of celebrating that was going on for God's people at this time. There wasn't a lot of happy things happening. In fact, they were under Roman oppression, and so there wasn't a lot to be joyful and excited about. And yet the angel comes and says, "I've got good news of great joy." Well, the word joy, when you look at the New Testament, it describes an inner sense of gladness, happiness, or delight. And it's virtually always used to signify a feeling of happiness that is not dependent upon the circumstances of your life. In other words, it's actually independent of what actually happens around you. Because the reality is that not everything that happens in your life and in my life makes you happy. It just doesn't. There's a lot of things in life, again, maybe things that you're walking through right now, that are not very, they don't seem very good. and they don't make you very happy. You don't think of like, oh, I'm going to sing to the mountaintops because of what I'm experiencing right now. But the biblical joy is not always this exuberant, excited feeling. Quite literally, the word joy means that there is an inner sense of happiness or delight that's exclusive of what I'm actually going through in the moment. So what is the difference then between happiness and joy? First of all, we need to understand that happiness is a good thing, right? It's good to be happy. We shouldn't want to be like always this gloomy Eeyore character where everything's always, well, I'm not, things aren't happy right now, but at least I've got joy. Like that's not what the life of a believer's experience should look like. No, we should want to be happy, and we should be okay with being happy. I love the Puritans, right? I read them all the time, and I even quote them often. In fact, I have something I want to share with you later. But the Puritans sometimes were known for like just being very down and kind of in gloomy, and it's okay to be happy. It's okay to want to be happy. And so joy does not necessarily mean that you're happy despite when things are bad. Joy includes happiness, but it's grounded on something that's much deeper than that. It's grounded on something much deeper than just circumstantial happiness. So we used to describe it to our kids, this difference like between cookie happy and just temporary, then true happy, true happiness and cookie happy. Like when you get a cookie, for me, it's ice cream. So when I have a bowl of ice cream, man, things are great, right? It's really, really, really good. But then inevitably, the bowl's empty and there's no more ice cream in the freezer. And then I got to drive to the store and it's this whole thing. And so I saw this sign. Maybe you've seen this before. It says money can't buy happiness, but it can buy cows. And cows make milk, and milk makes ice cream, and ice cream makes you happy. I need that in my house, but I'm not going to get it. But what's the truth behind that is that there's a temporary feeling, maybe, that ice cream can bring you, or something else, fill in the blank, that something can bring to you for about 10 minutes, right? And then it's gone. It's over. Because it's temporary. It can't actually do for the soul what the Lord can do, and that's a different type of happiness that we're going to refer to as joy. And when you look in the scriptures, there is so many examples of joy, again, this inner sense of happiness that is not dependent upon the circumstances that I'm walking through. And so you look, for example, at the life of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice." Rejoicing, by the way, is the outward expression of inward joy. So I'm rejoicing because I'm joyful in heart. There's something that's profoundly joyful inside. But I want you to think about this for a moment. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing that, he was not writing from a cruise ship. He wasn't enjoying this, you know, Caribbean breeze. Like, he was in prison, chained, shackled, not knowing whether he was going to live or die, literally like the next moment. And it's in that context, in that situation, where he writes to the church of Philippi and says, "Hey, brothers and sisters, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice." And he would continue this theme over and over again. And so we would see that believers then can have joy in tears, and joy in the midst of sorrow, and joy in the midst of poverty, joy in the midst of uncertainty, joy in the midst of loss. There's this continual theme, joy in the midst of suffering. Matthew 5, Jesus would explain and say, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." And then Paul describing his situation through his missionary journeys in 2 Corinthians 6, he said, and through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. So the question for me is, when I read a passage like that and I look at the life of the early believers and see the joy that they had and watched and see the life that they experienced, where does that kind of joy come from? What is the foundation for that kind of joy? Because I can promise you it's a lot different than just the Hallmark picture of what joy is. When the Christmas tree farm is saved and the couple gets to kiss under the mistletoe, There's a different kind of joy here being described. So what is the foundation then for joy? Well, I think we see that in Luke chapter 2. The foundation for joy. Number one, you can have joy because God is faithful. All right, so hang on to that for a minute. Hang on to that truth. I can have joy now because God is faithful. So it doesn't matter what necessarily might be happening or crumbling around me. That doesn't change who God is. So then the absolute foundation for joy then is the unchanging character of God, right? So things can happen and things will happen, but it cannot change and does not change who God is, and God is faithful. So in Luke chapter 2, this announcement that the angel brought, the reason that it brought so much joy is because it declared loudly quite a few things. First of all, you know, we know that from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament is 400 years, right? And sometimes they're called the 400 silent years because during that time, there's no record of any prophetic voice, any word from the Lord to his people, any exclamations or, you know, messengers, no voice, no prophet. In fact, the presence of God had even already left the temple, so they didn't even have the presence of God in the most holy place there. Like, it was just this silence. Now, we know that God is never silent, that he's always working and he's always moving behind the scenes, even when we don't hear it. But for them, like, quite literally in this moment, it's just, God, where are you? I thought we were your people. I thought you were our God. I thought, like, where are you? Why are you so quiet? I love what one pastor said. He said, "But now the silence of heaven was broken by the cry of a baby." And so then Jesus comes, this announcement comes that Jesus is here, and it declared and it shouted, God has not forgotten us. Right? God is, he is still faithful. He has always been, and he is still faithful. He has not forgotten us. And maybe this morning you come to the Christmas season and you just need to be reminded of that. God has not forgotten you. Things may not be working out exactly how you thought that they would or should in this moment, but he has not forgotten you. He is still faithful. And so as this message is coming, it would have brought joy because it would remind them, okay, he's faithful. He said that this moment was going to come. He had promised that this was going to happen, and now it is here. And so, yes, they would have known that that God is faithful, and we can have joy because God is faithful, demonstrated by number two, because Christ has come. You can have joy because Christ has come. And so he says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that they've been longing and waiting for. And so much of their hope, you look in the Old Testament, and Pastor Kevin's going to do this a little bit next week as well, and look at some of the Old Testament passages that are fulfilled here in the New. But they were waiting and longing for this coming one, this Messiah, this one that would come from the line of David and carry this kingship forever. You look in Isaiah, and you can turn there for a minute if you want. We'll have it on the screen as well. But in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, sometimes scholars call the Emmanuel passage. It's just the passage that's full of these prophecies for the coming one, the Messiah, these messianic prophecies. In chapter 7, verse 14, we see one of them here, and it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." You see it in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts," listen, "will do this." So they were hanging on to these promises that yes, things are not good right now. Yes, we are oppressed. Yes, things are gloomy and bleak and dim, but God has promised that he will send the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come. And so with this announcement then, what would that have done? Oh, wow. Okay, this is it. He has come. He is here. And so then when you look at all of the Christmas narrative, everybody's joyful when they were getting this news. It's stirring joy in them because of the news that they're receiving. And so you see it in, Simeon in the temple and Anna in the temple. You see it in Mary and in Elizabeth. In fact, I was reading this earlier. I thought this was just so neat. Even in the story of when Elizabeth and Mary, when Mary comes to see Elizabeth, verse 44 of chapter 1, Elizabeth says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So John the Baptist is not even born yet, and he's celebrating and joyful because of Jesus who has come. But it's not just the fact that he came, it's why he came. And so look at the scriptures. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a" what? "A Savior." A Savior who is Christ the Lord. So when the angel announced the good news of great joy, he did not say, "For unto you this day is a happy and perfect life." That's not the reason for joy. "Or unto you this day is perfectly behaved children." It's not what he says. "Unto you this day is a perfect healthy body." "Unto you this day is a big giant bag of money." Like, that's it. So many times the things that we think that we need, things that are going to make us happy, are not the things that we think, they can't give us what we think that they hope that they will. And so he doesn't say any of those things. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." I think many times, church family, we lose joy when we lose sight of what Christ has actually done and accomplished. When we lose sight that the greatest problem that we have is not that our bank accounts are not high enough. The biggest problem that we have is not that my body's not functioning the way that it should. The biggest problem is not health, or it's not finances, or it's not relationship troubles. The biggest problem that any of us that could ever have that we're born into is sin. And so I think we lose joy sometimes when we're piled on by the stuff of life, the heaviness and the baggage and the difficulty of life, and that drowns out the reality that Christ has saved us from sin. Right, the sin that was going to send every single one of us to hell, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that has been taken away. So when he came as Savior, He didn't just come as a pretty little baby once upon a time and that was it. He came and he died for your sin and for my sin. So when we talk about this Christmas story, this is just the beginning of what he's accomplishing on the cross that we're going to celebrate at Easter. So sometimes I think we lose sight that the biggest problem was sin, and he accomplished and he saves us from that. Wrath of God satisfied, sin forgiven, salvation eternally secure for those who are in Christ. I want to share with you a quote. It's kind of long, but I think it's very helpful. So from Puritan Thomas Watson, explain the situation this way. He says, a sinner without God will get by while his health and his estate lasts. But when those crutches are broken, his heart must sink. What a privilege to have God as our God. What a happy condition when nothing can hurt you. If one loses his name, it's written in the book of life. If he loses his liberty, his conscience is free. If he loses his estate, he owns the pearl of great price. If he meets a storm, he has a harbor. God is his God, and heaven is his heaven. If God is our God, our soul is safe and is hidden in the promises, in the wounds of Christ, and in the decrees of God. If God is our God, then all that is in God is ours. How happy is he who not only inherits the gifts of God, but inherits God himself. God is an infinite ocean of blessedness, and there is enough in him to fill us. He gives us peace in trouble, and when there is a storm without, he will make music within. So we talk about experiencing joy. True joy of the Lord is a reality. It's a spiritual reality that can't be taken away. And so I think so many times, again, things in life are hard and they're difficult. And if you're not in a storm, you're about to be. And so it's like, okay, in that moment, what am I clinging to? Am I clinging to stability in my life, relationally, financially, or whatever? Or am I clinging to what doesn't change? To the reality that what Christ has done, that God is my God, that Jesus is my Savior, that he died for my sins, that I'm in him and I'm secure and safe. And so, yes, things in this world may be awful, but that can't change this. So we talk about joy. How can you have joy? Because the devil can't take that away. The world can't take that away. The government can't take that away. Nobody can take away who you are and what you've been given in Christ. So that's the foundation for joy and happiness in him, because it's unfading. It can't be taken away. I was talking to Katie this week, and you know the story. You've been following with Katie and Jordan. It seems like every single week, it's a roller coaster for sure. And I can't even imagine what it is for her, because with the news, and you've seen the emails, and Jordan gets to come home, and oh, we're back in the ER. All right, now we get to come home, things are looking good, and then things are not again. And it's like time after time after time, it's just this wave of, I think things are going to be okay. Oh, wow, I'm not sure that they are. Oh, I think things are looking up. Oh, wow, this is not good. So as I'm thinking and reflecting on joy, I reached out to Katie, and I just shared a little bit about the passage that we're at this morning, and again, some of these concepts. And I said, Katie, I have a hard question for you, and you don't have to answer, but I would be really interested to hear your perspective on this. Someone who's walking through things that I don't understand. And so I asked her. I said, would you just mind sharing your perspective on joy in the midst of something like this? I want to share with you what she wrote. Which, by the way, my timing was terrible. She was on the way to the ER again with Jordan as I messaged her. She said, "Well, I'm currently writing this while I'm sitting in the ER once again with Jordan. Reflecting on the passage, the joy of the Lord is my strength. A pretty basic verse that we can probably all quote, but not always able to apply to daily life. I can't imagine that it's a naturally easy thing for anyone. Seeking the Lord and His joy while in the deep trenches is really the only way to make it out without being completely broken in the process. When you can find that deep spiritual joy is only found through Jesus, then strength follows it because you aren't carrying that hardship alone. It's been much easier to find true joy knowing that whatever the outcome may be, God is present and His purpose is greater than my desires. And that's where selflessness comes in. Because once I was able to set aside my wants and my begging prayers for healing, I've been actually able to slow down and appreciate the time that I do have with my husband, to love him, to serve him. I could easily sit in our chaos and feel bad for our family, and I don't think anyone would blame me for it. But our kids are watching, and they need to know how to be okay when everything is not okay. They need to learn to call on Jesus, and that foundation starts with me, and my foundation starts with Him. There is much joy and peace in knowing that on the other side of the suffering, there's the promise of heaven, perfection. No struggles, no suffering, only joy. So I don't know where that meets you this morning, but true joy is available, and it's available because God is faithful, because Christ has come, because He has come as Savior. But then finally, I want you to look at this. This is where it gets personal. Yes, He has come as Savior, but it's also available for you. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." In verse 10, the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." That means that this good news is available to not just everyone, it's available for you. And so, even now, this morning, in this moment, I know most of us would say, "Yeah, I have trusted in Christ alone for my salvation." But there could be someone who says, I've never done that. And so there is no way that I can experience true joy because I don't know the giver of joy. I don't know the foundation for joy, but you can this morning. And maybe you're just wrestling through the storms and the craziness of life, and you need to cling not to circumstantial happiness, but to joy that's only found in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You and acknowledge that things in this life right now most of the time don't go like we want them to. And I also acknowledge that when that happens, a lot of times it shakes me. It frustrates. It discourages. It depresses. But I'm thankful, God, that You don't change in the midst of the changes around me. And so I can look to You and I can have joy in You. Lord, my prayer is that we wouldn't just sing about joyful things at Christmas, but that we would pursue you and find our joy anchored in you. True, abiding happiness. And Holy Spirit, would you produce that, birth that in us? And then, oh God, I pray that if there is somebody here who does not yet know you, they don't know the joy that can be experienced in you. Oh God, right now, would you pierce to the deepest places of their heart, and in conviction, would you show them their need for a Savior? And then even in this very moment, that they would cry out to you, say, oh God, I believe. Oh God, will you forgive me? Will you be my Savior? Will you produce true joy in me? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to sing together. Invite you now, would you just stand as we sing? And I'm going to be right here. If you have a prayer need on your heart, something that you're walking through, you want somebody to pray with you, maybe you have questions about your relationship with Jesus. Maybe this morning you'd say, that's me. Today I'm trusting Christ to be my Savior today. I would love to talk to you about that and what that next step looks like. But I'll be right here and use this time to seek the Lord.